I know we're not perfect. We haven't claimed perfection, nor will we ever claim perfection, because we are a work in progress like everyone else. Gentlemen, we must be challenging one another to do better, to be open with one another, especially our brothers, to challenge one another, to be open to criticism from one another, to be challenged by our brothers. It goes a long way, and we should be open to that. Challenged in the way we take care of our bodies, take care of our minds, take care of our hearts, take care of our souls. You know, self-control, fellas, self-control is not something you grow out of. It's something you grow into. As we get older, we ought to be more controlled, self-controlled, more disciplined. And so we should set an example for the younger generations, for those coming up behind us, setting an example for what a disciplined, godly, masculine life looks like. You know, if you said, some days, Pastor, I get it right, and other days I fail miserably, you're in good company. Because that is true of all of us, especially true of the man we'll talk about today. His name is David. We've been talking about David for some time now, but you see this roller coaster experience in David's life. Some days he's bold and full of faith, and other days he's, well, what you'll see today, a complete embarrassment to himself. You know, one thing I greatly appreciate about David is, and in fact, it's one thing that I believe, one of the reasons he is identified in Scripture as a man after God's own heart, this quality that he had, it was this quality of always returning to a place of confidence and faith in the Lord. Regardless of his mistake, regardless of his failure, regardless of his sin, he always returned to a place of confident faith in the Lord. You don't see that in the life of Saul. You see that in the life of David. I believe it's the mark of a true man of God, that regardless of his mistakes, regardless of how many times he's fallen, he rises again and he returns to a place of confident faith in the Lord. And you'll see that. We're going to see this crazy episode of David's story. Yet at the end, he returns to a place of confident faith in the Lord, regardless of the fact that the Lord has had to bail him out of a really tricky situation. And so, an embarrassing situation. It's actually, what we see play out today is something he'll come to regret in the years to come. It's one of those I can't watch moments. Have you ever seen something so awkward you just have to look away? When you consider that this is David, this is King David, the man of prophecy, right? The prophecies regarding the Messiah include this king, this David. And so he's an important person in not just Jewish history, but in Christian history. The story of the cross and the Messiah, David is involved, yet we see him act in strange ways today. And so we're going to read through it, then we're going to go back through it and talk about it. So look at 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're going to begin in verse 8, and then we're going to read through the fifth verse of chapter 22. It says, "Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, if you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.'" Goliath's sword is the only one here. If you want it, take it. "David said, 'There is none like that, give it to me.' And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gate, and let spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen, that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. David went from there to Mizpah and Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. And he left them with King Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the many blessings you've poured out in our lives. Help us today, Lord, to glean from your word. Help us especially as men to hear the story of David and be encouraged by it, challenged by it. We all have a lesson to learn, both men and women in this place. Help us to live by David's faith example, not David's crazy example. Help us to live less, more faith and less crazy. All for your glory, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. More faith, less crazy. Go home. That's it. More faith, less crazy. How many know that we participate in both? Have you ever experienced crazy in your own life? Have you ever experienced crazy produced by your actions? Right? The crazy doesn't just come from everyone else. Most often the crazy comes from you. Can we say that together? Say, from me. Yeah, that's where the crazy comes from. Most of the crazy in it, all of the crazy in this story is produced by David. All of it. God ends up getting him out of it, out of his own mess. But it's a crazy produced by David's own actions. If he would have had more faith, he would have produced less crazy. More faith at the beginning would have resulted in less crazy. Oh, Lord, help us to learn this. Help us to learn this lesson. More faith produces less crazy. Let me ask a question, a very intellectual, deep, probing question this morning. Can I do that? Yes? No? Yes? Sure. All right, here it is. Have you ever done anything stupid? Have you ever done anything that was pretty dumb? And you look back at it and you say, that was pretty dumb. You know, after you've lived through the result of your actions, you look back and you say, what was I thinking? That's where David is. David looks back on his mistakes. We'll see that at the end. And he's like, what was I thinking? You're going to watch this cascade of really poor decision-making skills on David's part. Not because he's a dummy, but because he strays from faith and it produces crazy. We experience that in our own lives. We experience it as a church. We experience it as a community, as a country. Hello? Here's the point for today. And we're going to learn this lesson from David. If you end up in a place of faith, everything is going to be okay. If you go to that place of confident faith in the Lord, regardless of what you experience, it's going to be okay. You know, we have this, we're going to face tough days, church. Some days we're going to win. Other days we're going to feel like everything has gone wrong and we're losing. Some days you feel like the whole world is against you. Some days you're going to feel like you're going to be tempted to even feel like God is against you. Some days you're going to feel like a champion, and other days you're going to feel like a complete chump. Like you got it all wrong. Some days you're going to feel wise, and other days you're going to act the fool. It's part of life. But regardless of what is going on in your life, be it by your own hand or the hand of others, if you can come back to this place, God, you are my refuge, and in you I trust. If you can get back to that place, it's going to be okay. You know, it's one of those, if you let life, whether again by your own hand or the hand of others, if you get into this crazy cycle and you can't find your place, your way back to faith, you just stay on this crazy cycle. How many know that you get on that crazy cycle, it's hard to get off? Right? Crazy cycle leads to victim mentality. Everybody's mistreating you. You can't do anything right. You're a failure. I mean, there's a whole host of things you can say about yourself, but you get on this crazy cycle and it's hard to find your way off of it. Church, you've got to learn to navigate off of the crazy cycle, whether you've produced the crazy in your own life or someone else has brought crazy and chaos into your life. You've got to end up in the place like David will. God, you are my refuge, and in you I will put my trust, and everything's going to be okay, whether it feels okay or not, God, because I am in you and you are in me, it's going to be okay. You've got to get back to that place of confident faith in the Lord. Amen. And that's what sets David apart from all of his contemporaries. Regardless of the crazy, he finds a way to get back to the place of confident faith. How many know your whole world can be crashing around you? Your whole life can be coming apart around you, and you can stand there in the middle of it like Job sitting in the ashes of his life, and you can say, Lord, I still trust you. I take my refuge in you. Regardless of the experience I am going through right now, I will trust you. I can trust you. You've proven yourself to be faithful, and I will trust you. Such an important place to live. It's where we're supposed to live. But sometimes, like David, we step out on our own. We need to be able to find our way back to that refuge in the Lord. You're going to see this in vivid color as this crazy episode plays out in David's life. So let's look through it. The cascade of poor decision-making skills. Then David said, to Ahimelech, then have you not here a spear or sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. Now we all know he's lying, right? We all know he's lying here. He's not on the king's business. He's fleeing from the king. You mean to tell me that this man of war, this is David, the warrior, the giant killer. The business of the king was just so important that he had to leave with all his weapons. Like the priest should have gone, wait a second, David. Something ain't right here. You remember when the priest comes out to David because David shows up alone. He says, why are you here? And he's trembling. Something's up here. Something's wrong. And so David is on important business from the king. He's going to meet up with his soldiers later. I'm hungry. Do you have bread? And we saw that whole episode of him eating of the holy bread and what that showed us and what we could learn through that. And now he's taken the priest's bread. He's taken the show bread. And now he's asking for a weapon because it was so important, this business of the king, that he left without his sword. How many have ever left the house without your keys or your purse or your wallet? Anybody else had to go back home because you forgot your phone? We're supposed to believe that David just left without his sword. Totally forgot my sword. And so he asks, I'm terrible with keys, by the way. Ask anybody that knows me. Oh, I'm terrible. Remember those things? You could whistle and it would tell you where your keys are. Does anybody remember those? It's probably because you never needed one. That's why. See, I needed this. Now your phone can tell you where your keys are. It's very important for me. David leaves the palace without a sword. He forgets. He didn't bring a lunch. He didn't bring a sword. And so he asks the priest, do you have a sword? And the priest says, there's nothing here. In verse 9, it says, and the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Like, I don't have any weapon you could really use, but, I mean, Goliath's sword is here. You know, the Goliath, the Philistine, you struck down in the Valley of Elah. His sword is here. If you take that, take it, I guess. It's yours, David, if you want it, for there is none but that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. And so David has taken the priest's bread. He's now taken Goliath's sword. We don't know why Goliath's sword was in the tabernacle. No doubt David likely brought it to the tabernacle. And it's been stored there. Remember, the tabernacle was in Shiloh, and it was moved to Nob. And here, Goliath's sword is in the tabernacle. He asks, do you have any... First of all, it's weird that he would ask the priest if he had any weapons. You know, swing a candlestick or... Like, it's not an armory. It's a church, like somebody walking in here. Guys, where's your arsenal? Right? We don't have a cabinet full of guns in the back. It's just not what we store here. But he asked if the priest has any weapons, and no, there's just Goliath's sword. And he said, boy, there's none like that. Give it to me. Now, I want you to picture, again, this is the cascade of poor decision-making here. Can you imagine David dragging Goliath's sword around? This is a giant's sword. We talked about the fact that Goliath is they estimate around 9 feet, 9 inches tall, big guy. You know, he didn't have a little sword. He had a big sword. Can you imagine David, who's not a huge guy, just normal height, normal size, carrying Goliath's sword around? Now, if you remember, what is he doing? He's fleeing from Saul. So was it a good idea to take the heaviest, biggest sword he could possibly find as he's fleeing? No. Why is he taking the sword? Because he's overcome with fear. I want you to notice something with David. So he's overcome with fear. He's overcome with emotion. And he's taking Goliath's sword. What's going on? This is the David that ran out into the valley of Elah with just a sling. He said no to Saul's armor. He said no to Saul's weapons. Why? Because he had not tested them. He's like, I'm going out there with a piece of leather, some rocks, and Jesus. Well, the Spirit of the Lord. He didn't know the Messiah yet, right? He wasn't saying Yeshua, but he said, I'm going out there with the Lord. A piece of leather, some rocks, and the Lord, that's enough. But now he's overcome with fear, and now he feels like he has to protect himself, and so he grabs the biggest sword he could possibly find, Goliath's sword. Can you imagine him dragging it around? What a funny image that is, David, the champion of the land, dragging this huge sword around with him. There's none like it. No, there is none like it, David. You couldn't have found a bigger sword. Give that to me, he says. And so the crazy begins. David couldn't conceal that sword. He couldn't wield that sword. David, what are you thinking here? Look at verse 10. David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. The servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish the king of Gath. And so let's get our minds around what's going on here. David, first of all, he has fled from Saul. He fled from Saul. He is afraid of Saul. He's overwhelmed with fear. He goes to the tabernacle. He lies to the priest. He eats bread that was unlawful for him to eat. He now asks the priest for a sword that is way too big for him. And now what's his next course of action? To flee into enemy territory with incriminating evidence. He shows up in Gath to King Achish. He shows up in town with Goliath's sword as the Goliath slayer surrounded by Philistine enemies in Gath. You see the cascading, the poor decision making here. It's just cascading one after the other. Why is David thinking so unclearly? Why is he making such rash emotional decisions? Terrible decisions. He's not thinking here. How many have ever been in a season of your life where you're acting and you're not thinking about your actions? You're just doing what seems right to you in the moment, and you just go for it. You're not using any kind of intellectual process. You're not using any logic. You're just thinking from a place of emotion, and you're just going for it. How many have noticed that you make really bad decisions when you are led by your emotions? Has anyone ever, have you ever experienced that? When you are just stirred up into such an emotional frenzy that you just start making bad decision after bad decision. That's what's going on here in David's life. One of the best pieces of advice I ever received was, Rick, never make an important decision when you are stirred up emotionally. Don't do it. Why? Because you rarely make a good decision when you are stirred up emotionally. You have deactivated this, and you have activated this, and you're led now by how you feel, and you're not thinking it through. And so when people come to me and they say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I think I should do this. Maybe I should do this. What do you think? I say, don't do anything. Stop. It's not such an emergency that you need to make a decision in the next 24 hours. You need to stop and you need to think. What would have happened if David had just stopped and thought about all this? How different would this have looked if when that arrow from Jonathan went past David and Jonathan told the boy, I think the arrow went past you as a signal to David that he's still in danger. What if David had just fled the area, gotten to a quiet place, and waited on the Lord for instruction? That's not what he does. He gets whipped up into this emotional frenzy. My life is at risk. This is the giant slayer. My life is at risk, and one bad decision after another. Hey, I think I'll go lie to a priest. I think I'll take bread I'm not supposed to eat. I think I'll lug around a sword that's too big for me to wield. And I think, you know what? I'm going to go seek safety in enemy territory. In fact, I'm not just going to go into enemy territory. I'm going to go to the hometown of the giant I slayed. I'll find safety there. How often we do this, church? We get whipped up into an emotional frenzy and we do really dumb things. David's face is still on the posters, right? His song is still topping the charts. Maybe not number one, but it's in the top 10 for sure. It's how they recognize him. They know him. David has been given, success in every military campaign against the Philistines, and now he runs straight into enemy territory dragging Goliath's sword. And then all of a sudden, he hears people talking, and then suddenly the light bulb comes on. Uh-oh, I did a bad thing. And now, because of fear, because of emotion, he fled from Saul. He has literally jumped out of the proverbial frying pan right into the fire. Suddenly the light comes on, and he realizes the mistakes he's made. And now God has to intervene. But not before David makes an absolute fool of himself. You ready? Verse 13, so he changed his behavior. So he gets into Gath. He's carrying Goliath's sword. People say, hey, that's David. He's our mortal enemy. Look, he's here. So David begins to take things into his own hands. And so he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands. He starts scraping on the doors of the gate, right? Making marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down on his beard. He's starting to foam at the mouth. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see, the man is mad. Why would you bring him here to me? Do I not have enough madmen around me that you have to bring me one more? Do I not lack madmen that you brought this fellow here to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this guy come into my house? This fellow come into my house? So David's strategy, after he's made all these poor decisions, now is to, you know what? I've made all these bad decisions up to this point. Now I think what I'll do is I'll act like I've lost my ever-loving mind. I'll act like a madman. I'll act like I'm insane. According to the JFB Bible commentary, we learn that this action of drooling on a man's beard is intolerable. It says, indignity to the beard was considered an intolerable insult and would not have been permitted by a normal person. So when King Achish saw that his spittle was running down his beard, he said, this guy's lost his mind because a normal person doesn't do this. How many times do emotions drive us to do things normal people wouldn't do? You know, you always wonder, you look at an individual that's made some poor decisions in your life, and you're like, they're a good man, it's a good woman. Why would they do such thing? Why would they take such action? Why would they go down that road? And you always scratch your head, and then we do strange things when we get our emotions in the driver's seat, when we become the co-pilot in our own life to our emotions, not the Lord. You can be co-pilot in your life when Jesus is in the driver's seat. But the minute you put your emotions in the driver's seat, you're in trouble, friend. All sorts of bad decisions can be made when your emotions are in control. You know, when we are overwhelmed with emotions, we need to stop, we need to consider, we need to breathe, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, is this necessary? Am I thinking clearly? Lord, I'm going to wait on you. It's amazing how powerful some time, just some time can be when we are whipped up into an emotional frenzy. Well, so has it, David's ruse worked? They kick him out of Gath. I can't believe they didn't kill him, honestly. Obviously, it is God intervening here, and David will reflect on that in a moment. We're going to look at a psalm that was written when he fled from Gath, when he escaped from Gath. But they let him go. He's a madman. They're like, madman. They're just like, let him to his own devices. So David departed in chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him. So let's not draw any attention to David. Let's all gather around David. David's hiding out. His family comes. His whole father's house comes. And then something else happens. It says in verse 2 that everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul, they all gathered to him and he became commander over them. Isn't it just like the grace of God that when you have messed everything up, God's still going to accomplish his purpose and his will? Aren't you glad God is good and he holds things together when we make a mess of them? He's still accomplishing his will through David. And it says that all these people gather to David. He becomes commander over them. And it wasn't a dozen or two. It says there were about 400 men that David is now in command over. The aggrieved, the indebted, the distressed, the bitter. Quite a band, isn't it? David becomes commander over these people. He has an army now. It says in verse 3, and David went from there to Mizpah and Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. He left them with the king of Moab and stayed with them all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, stop hiding, David. He says, do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Herath. What a wild story. What a wild story. Drooling, sword that's too big, lying, madman. What a crazy story. This is David, church. This episode of David's story, beginning in Nob and moving to Gath, was not a proud moment for David. David did things that he would later come to regret. Yet at the end, and this is the point of all of this, at the end, he ends up in the right place. He ends up in the right frame of mind. He comes back to the Lord. Yahweh is his sanity. Yahweh is his safety. And David will do a great deal of songwriting throughout these years, these fleeing years in his life. But this one psalm, I want to read a part of it to you. But this psalm David wrote when he fled Gath, when he escaped from Gath, and it illustrates, regardless of David's state of mind through all of this, where he ends up. And this is what we need to understand this morning. We're going to have our bad days. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to act the fool sometimes. We're going to do dumb things, but we need to end up in the right place. And it is a discipline that we develop. It is a muscle that grows after use. We have to end up in this place of confident faith in the Lord. God, this is a really bad day, but I trust in you. Listen to David's words in Psalm 34. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, we've heard this verse many times before. Isn't it interesting to know that David was likely still wiping the spittle off his beard when he thought of these words? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. No doubt this was a humbling episode for David. You got to be kidding me. He was willing to do what was intolerable to save his own hide. It was humiliating. Let the humble hear and be glad. Let the humble hear what? Of the Lord. Let their boast be in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, notice what he says here. Deliver me from all my fears. He is not free from fear at this moment. This is David, regardless of what is going on around him. This is David returning to that place, regardless of what he's experiencing, regardless of his the pursuit of Saul, regardless of the people that hate him, regardless of his enemies, he says this, the Lord has delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord has come to me, he's protected me, he continues to protect me, regardless of what I'm experiencing. He's returning to that place of confident faith. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. He says, this poor man cried. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. Out of all of his troubles. Were all of David's troubles over? No. You see what David's doing here? He's in one of the worst times of his life. He would make some serious mistakes later. But this, up until this point, this was a dark season. Again, almost a decade of fleeing from Saul. Yet at the end of the day, he's coming to this place, regardless of the fact that he's still fleeing. He's saying, I trust the Lord. He's delivered me from my fears. He's delivered this poor man out of all his troubles. This is David coming to this place. At the end of the day, just coming to this place of confident faith in the Lord. Everything doesn't have to be going right in your life for you to declare the goodness and protection and faithfulness of the Lord. In fact, it's in the dark moments of your life when you should declare such things. God has been good to me. He is my refuge in trouble. It says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Right? It doesn't encamp around those who fear men, but fear the Lord. And the Lord delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is... David, you're fleeing for your life. Many, many enemies have gathered against you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Can the Lord be good in the midst of trouble? Yes. In fact, I would suggest, propose to you this morning that it is in the midst of that trouble that often the Lord is the sweetest, because he becomes your only refuge. He becomes your only help. So David declares, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. This is the man who just had to ask for bread he wasn't supposed to eat. This is the man who asked for a sword because he forgot his. Because the king's business was just so urgent. He lacked everything. Yet he says, for those who fear the Lord have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Listen to what David's doing here. He has not exited a dark season and found, he doesn't write this from a season of comfort, church. He writes this from a season of darkness and trouble. Yet he says, trust in the Lord, fear the Lord. God won't let you down. He won't let you go without the things that you need. He takes care of his people. David returns to this place of confident faith. It's where we need to be. You know, regardless of what you see in the country, regardless of what you see in your life, what you see in your community, what you see in your family, I know dark, difficult, struggle. Sometimes life feels like you're leaving one struggle and entering into another struggle. We migrate from difficulty to difficulty. That's part of life. But even in the midst of it all, church, Pastor Brent talked about suffering this morning in his prayer. You know, even in the midst of all of that, we look to the Lord. And we say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. Those are declarations of faith. That's where we come back to that place of confident faith in the Lord. And if we can do that, everything's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Pastor, how do you know it's going to be okay? Because God said it would be okay. He said he would work all things for the good of them that are called according to his purpose. Love him and are called according to his purpose. He will work all things for their good. And so it's going to be okay. Trust him. Oh, Pastor, I just lost my job. It's going to be okay. Trust him. You don't understand what's going on in my marriage. Take refuge in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I know it's hard. I know it hurts. but the Lord is good. You have to come back to that place over and over and over again. Even if it's you're suffering as a result of your own actions, come back to that place. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I take refuge in you. You deliver me. You provide for me. When we lay our heads down on our pillow at night, we must remind ourselves of the goodness of God. And the next morning, you might wake up to your troubles again. But you remind yourself again, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Can we say those words together? Oh, taste and see. Go ahead and say it with me. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Has he ever not been good? We go throughout this, you know, it's amazing to me as I speak and I have the opportunity to speak to folks that are advanced in years, to hear them speak of how they learned to trust the Lord. When you talk to some of these old saints, they've been walking with the Lord for years. You know, one of the coolest gifts I've ever received was one of my uncles sat down and videotaped an interview with my grandfather and grandmother of all the lessons they had learned in 60 years of ministry. I think my grandfather pastored 16 years old. He started pastoring a church. He preached well into his mid-80s when he died in his sleep. And one of my uncles sat down and spoke to him and my grandmother about the lessons they learned. And it's shocking to me how in every season of his life, every difficulty they faced, God was faithful to them. Now, they couldn't see it until after, right? You look back on situations, on hardships, on troubles, and you go, wow, God was good to me. But to hear some of these elderly saints speak of how the Lord had brought them through, how they had learned to come back to that place of confident faith in the Lord, that's what we need, church. I want to learn that as relatively younger guy, right? 45, I have a lot of lessons to learn, but Lord, teach us to come back to that place where we trust you. Yes, life can be going sideways, but I will take refuge in him. And even when I act the fool and I don't have much of a beard to drool on. Oh, Pastor Brent has a beard. And so next time you see if he's drooling on himself, we're going to say, dude, what are you up to? Take refuge in the Lord. There's no need for all of that. Lord, help us to be confident in you. Amen? We always do it backwards. We always seek our own strength and our own wisdom before we go to the Lord. We ought to go to the Lord first for strength and wisdom. Amen? Would you stand with me?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example in David's life. Man, what a lesson. What a humiliating episode. God, as he just makes one poor decision after the other, we know why. He's overwhelmed with emotion. He's overcome with fear, and he's just doing all the wrong things. And Father, we've made that mistake too. Perhaps not the same conditions. We're not pursued by someone who wants to kill us. And God, the conditions are different, but the emotion and the bad decision-making, it's the same. Oftentimes, Father, we get overwhelmed with emotion, and we begin to think in our own strength and our own wisdom, and we forget to go to you. Father, help us to be patient and wait on you. And God, regardless of what is going on in our lives, even if we're suffering through trouble that we've caused ourselves, God, help us to come back to the place of confident faith in you. Oh, Father, I made a mess of things. Forgive me. Thank you that you protect and you provide and you lead. God, we know that you are trustworthy. We know that we can put our trust in you. Help us, even in the midst of trouble, to say those words, Lord, as David declared, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Help us to take refuge. Help us to find protection in you. Father, you have never let us down. Even in a crazy world, help us to have faith. Father, we pray that we'd have a bit more faith and a little less crazy. Father, help us to go to you first rather than to seek our own wisdom and our own strength. Help us to find our joy in you. We love you and we thank you so much for all that you've done, Father, and all that you continue to do. Father, again, we pray a blessing on the fathers in this place and all of the brothers, Father, in this regard. Lord, I just pray a blessing on these men. God, help us to continue to emulate a biblical masculinity. God, help us to be men fashioned in the image of Christ, strong, bold, gentle, fierce. God, help us to be self-controlled and help us to put on display what it looks like when a man's heart pursues God. God, thank you for my brothers. I pray a blessing on them today and this next week. God, help us to live lives that honor you in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. The church, men, don't forget your Skittles. Trust me. Don't make that mistake.